Now, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, in a text that, if you've been with us, we've been working our way through for actually about 4 weeks now. We're actually going to finish Luke chapter 2 today, and we're going to look at the very last verse. And that very last verse is actually a template for how God grows humans. It's actually descriptive of Jesus' growth, and it speaks into this scene that we've been looking at, which is Jesus at the age of 12 visiting Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph, his mom and dad. They go there for the Passover, and we actually get just a glimpse, the only one in all of Scripture, of Jesus growing up. And in the verse we're going to read, we see a template for God's growth. And the last part of that template, and our topic this morning, has to do with growing in our relationship with other people. And I was thinking about that, about how relationships can change and grow. I was reminded of what to some of you may be a humorous inscription in my high school yearbook. It was written by a classmate, a girl named Anne, and she transferred into my high school. I was out in California going to school. She transferred from what out there they call back east. She came from Texas. Okay, and so she transferred in, and she was only there with us for senior year, and the only encounters I had with her is she sat next to me in Mr. Owen's sixth period economics class. And Mr. Owen and I, we did not see eye to eye. In fact, during that time, I made the decision to attend the United States Naval Academy, and he was on the other side of a great divide developing in our country, and he thought that anybody that would choose to serve their country in the armed forces was the most despicable human being imaginable. And so he spent most of that year beating me like a rented mule over my character and lack of it. So this girl, Ann, she sits next to me in class, and it's high school yearbook time, and she signs the yearbook. And I reread it this morning just so I could mostly quote it to you. It said, "First impressions are interesting. I hope you don't find this unsociable. But when I first met you, I had no idea I would end up impressed." Yeah. How do you like me so far? You visitors, just meet me. But what it speaks to is over the course of a school year, Mike's approval rating in Anne's life, I mean, we're just friends, but my approval rating started below the zero, and it got above the line. It removed the needle, right? Did you know God wants you to be growing in your relationships with the people around you so that the needle is moving? Let's read the text. I invite you to stand here. Luke chapter 2. Just going to read this last verse. Again, it's descriptive of how Jesus was growing, but it's a template for our growth as humans. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Would you pray with me? Father, your word is so precious, so sweet, so powerful, and so true. And as your word comes into our hearing, Lord, just going to be a few of your words, Lord, but I believe they can profoundly change our lives, bring us growth and encouragement and change, and allow us to better serve you. And Lord, acknowledging that your Holy Spirit is in this room right now in the hearts of all of those who are yours. And Lord, he's at work in the hearts of those that might not yet be yours. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take this word and that you would change us, refresh us, renew us, grow us. We want to be more like Jesus, and we know this is how you do it, Lord, by your word and by your Spirit. So make us more like him. In his matchless name I pray. Amen. So go ahead and have a seat. Okay, so the template God has for our growth, it's got four dimensions to it. And we've looked at those in recent weeks, but they're all captured in this verse. The first is wisdom, so intellectual growth. The next is stature, so we're talking about our physical growth. And since as I look around this room, the ones that are actually growing physically already went downstairs for Bible Explorers. It basically speaks to the idea that our body is an instrument in God's hands. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to take care of it. So we do continue to grow in stature even after, you peak in altitude like I have. And man, that makes me crazy when I go to the doctors now and they tell me I'm shorter than I was in high school. That's a bad trend. And then it says that Jesus grew in favor with God and man. In favor with God and man. And the two actually go together, in favor with God and man. We're going to focus on growing in favor with people. But the idea of favor, in fact, the word that is there is translated almost every other place in the New Testament as the word grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We talked about this at length last week, but for those that are just visiting or maybe you missed last week, I need to catch you up on that just a little bit. Because when you think about growing in God's favor, we tend to think in human terms, and we think that like if we're like good and you know have a lot of like you know halos glowing brightly kind of days, that from day to day, God's pleasure with us will increase. That we will have more favor today than we had yesterday and more favor tomorrow than we had today. But the fact of the matter is that you and I cannot earn God's favor. I go, uh-oh. But now here's the good news. It's because you have abundant, overwhelming favor. See, he loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. He demonstrates his own love for you, that when you are a complete dirt ball, a sinner shaking your fist at God, that Christ died for you. And when you come into a relationship with the Lord, you receive a deep blue ocean of God's favor. And it comes in the form of freedom from guilt because all of your sins are free. You have given us freedom. We sang that like more than once, right? We repeat it in that song. We get that resurrection power that gives us victory over our sin and allows us, when we're walking in the power that Jesus has bought us on the cross, the Holy Spirit in us, allows us to do things you would think were unimaginable. We also step into a relationship with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ that's like no other because he accepts you just like you are. And he accepted all of those of us in Christ here just like you are. And so we get to have complete acceptance and accept one another just as we are. I'm like, how cool is that? And that is like just limitless, boundless favor that God has given you. And so to learn to grow in his favor, like Jesus grew in favor with God, for you and I to grow. By the way, just think about that for a minute. Did God love Jesus less when he came as a baby than later? Of course not, right? So we have the fullness of his love. And it's just learning the habits and the freedom that comes from walking in the favor God has already given you. You can't earn God's favor, and you don't have to. It's awesome. But the verse continues. It says, Jesus grew in favor with God and with man. You know what's different about people in this equation? They don't freely give their favor, do they? You have to earn it. I mean, my friend Ann, you know, she kind of sized me up and thought, who is this guy? Actually, she moved from Texas. I was a surfer. I think just I failed the dress code. That was probably the first thing. Because of the faded blue Keds low top, by the way. That's what I wore to high school. It's like, whew, this guy doesn't measure up. We have to earn favor. We have to earn favor with people. So when it says that the template for our growth is to earn favor with people, it's like, what do we do to earn their favor? See, we have all of God's grace. John 1:16 says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. But now we need to earn favor with people. I'll just take a little sidestep here to say, like, why would we need to do that? I'm going to tell you, it's not so that, you know, you can get the pretty girl across the aisle to go on a date with you. It's not so that you get a promotion at work. It's not so that you feel good because people are telling you that you are good. The reason that Jesus needed to earn favor with people is so that the good news he had to tell them would be heard. See, because here's the deal. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. And so the portal, the entryway that gets opened that we might share the favor God's given with us, with the world around us, is when we love them and we care for them and we build favor in their lives just like Jesus did in the world around him. Now, when you think about how the world would build favor, or if you're just going to think of this in worldly terms, like what would you do to gain people's favor? Well, for me, I'd be like, you know, maybe 6 inches taller and have a full head of hair and be like, you know, handsome, That's what I would try to do. If I made a lot of money, you know, I'm like, you know, the education and get all successful at work, and you know, I'm driving, you know, like a really, you know, a really fly car, you know, so people notice that I'm successful. I say, I like that guy. He's like successful. I want to hitch my, you know, wagon to his horse, right? That's how the world does it. Another way the world does it is, I got to look at back here at Rye. You know, it's like, you know, when you start working on the second hand when the Super Bowl rings, you know? You know, it's like, start feeling like, how many? Six, okay. Yeah. Do you hold Tom Brady in high regard? Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's how the world measures favor, right? Like athletic success, good looks, celebrity. And you know, in the difficult culture that we have today where there's so much division, you know another thing that gains people's favor? Is to be the scrappiest, coarsest, foul-mouthed person that is beating up the people that you disagree with. So that's how the world measures favor. So what do you think Jesus did? Did he do that stuff? I mean, the word says there was nothing in his appearance that would recommend him. So not like tall and handsome and not a hair out of place. That wasn't Jesus. What did Jesus do? He just acted like Jesus. He was just who he is, and that's God. So for us to earn favor for God's purposes in a world that, you know, goes with good looks and success and money and cars and football games and celebrity and all that stuff, what God would have us do is to bless people through godly virtue. That's a great high calling of this verse, right? Is if we're to grow in favor with people, we got to do it God's way. So we don't do it by being quick-witted or all those things I mentioned. We do it by godly virtue. A favorite text of mine, and you may want to turn to this, or at least mark it down. It's in Colossians. By the way, a handy way to find Colossians, you know, New Testament, there are four Gospels, and then Acts and Romans, two letters to the Corinthians, and then the four letters that follow. Now, here's how you remember the starting letters. Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Or General Electric Power Company. That's another one. Anybody have any others? No? You'll get back to me? Okay, great. Okay. Colossians chapter 3. And it begins in verse 12. The second half of Colossians are basically instructions about living the Christian life. And it speaks to these Christian virtues. These are things that, if they're in your life, will build favor in a godly way with the people around you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on then. I love the way Paul does that. He basically treats things that are already ours like garments hanging in the closet or that your wife laid on the bed. Lynn was not up when I got dressed, and so that's why I'm like, oh, just black and white. Okay, if she was up, you would see her creativity reflected in something interesting in what I'm wearing, right? But she would have picked stuff I already have. Not tell me to go shopping. God tells us that we already have these things, and they're like articles of clothing. And he says, just put these on. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I mean, we get this assignment from God to bring his favor to people by building favor with them because he chose us. This is an assignment he gave us. So he picked us. He put us on his team. And he made us holy in his eyes. And we need to be reminded a lot how much he loves us. He's just holy and beloved. And then we get five virtues in rapid fire here. Compassionate hearts. But by the way, that's actually like the feeling. That's when, and the Greek word desire is actually a word that means like bowels or gut. It's like when you see that person in need. You know, maybe it's the little big-eyed kid that is in an appeal for support for an overseas ministry, or maybe it's someone begging on a sidewalk, or maybe it's that neighbor that's going through a difficult time in their life because well they just got arrested for something, and when you see them and you go oh, and you feel their difficulty, their pain, that's what that is. That's a godly virtue. Instead of looking at them like they're just part of the furniture. Or instead of looking at them like, man, how could he have done that to get arrested? Instead, you feel their pain. That's a godly virtue. And then right behind it is the word kindness. That's when you actually act on that virtue. When you see somebody and you feel compassion. Now, true fact, I come under conviction about this kind of stuff often. Here's one scenario. I'm driving down the road. I think my time is really valuable and important, and there's somebody broken down by the side of the road. And so basically, I just kind of pull the curtain down in compassion, you know, and I just drive by. See, if I'd stopped, then two things would have happened, compassion and kindness. Those are virtues, right? Kindness. The next one is humility, and oh, man, just think about the world. I mean, who gets approval in the world? Like the ones that are all cocky and full of bravado, right? But how about humility? How about when you walk into a room and you look at the people in the room and you basically size them up, and actually you really don't have to because you've already decided that the other people around you, that they matter more than you do. By the way, humility is not saying I'm not worthy. Humility is saying that, look, I am God assigned, he chose me, he loves me, he's given me everything I need. I'm just drowning in a sea of his favor and his blessing. But you know, these other people, their needs are greater than mine. Jesus is the perfect example. Philippians chapter 2, it says that this Jesus, actually we're told to have this heart of humility. It begins this way, in Philippians 2:5, it says, have this mind in you that is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he is God, did not consider equality with God something to be like grasped, to be hung on to. So we're going back to Jesus before he came to earth. And his dad's saying, you got to go down there. He's going, awesome, I'm out of here. And so he leaves behind. By the way, I would think it would be good to be God, wouldn't it? Like to have like people worshiping you and to be all these heavenly beings surrounding you and being in charge of the universe and stuff. Yeah, he says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to leave that. And it says that he did not consider it something to be grasped, but emptied himself. And then he came and he took on the form of a slave. And being found in appearance as a human, you know, like away in a manger, he then humbled himself. So he comes to humanity and it looks at you and me and everybody that's ever lived and says, you know what? Their need is more important than my life. He says he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did you know that if we become like Jesus and step in that kind of humility, that's the calling on your life as a Christian? By the way, this is like a wonderful and difficult reality, is that when we join Jesus, we actually step into that downward path where the people around us become more important, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes that they might be set free from sin and from death, that they might be saved, even if it means getting nailed to a wooden cross. That's what Jesus did. That's a huge virtue. By the way, it's not a big seller out there in the world, okay? But it's a huge virtue. And then there are two more. There's one that in our text here is called meekness. It's gentleness. It literally means power under control. And when I think of that, I think of the old, like, black and white, probably 1930s vintage King Kong movie. Anybody ever see that? And in it, like the great ape, right, he snatches up the wispy blonde heroine. I think it was the actress's name was Faye Ray. And he snatches up Faye Ray and the brute could just crush her. And instead, he's holding her. And the way the movie depicts, he has like a twinkle in his eye where he just treats her with care and gentleness. If you were in Christ Jesus, you know that resurrection power stuff? That's serious stuff. You have that in you. You have the power. You have the power to bring people into a place of withering guilt and judgment by just opening up this word and saying, if your life has this in it, you're going to burn. But we actually have the power to do that. But why would you want to do that? The virtue is to treat people like they are, created in the image of God, but fragile, breakable. My mom had this set of like fancy china. She brought it out every holiday. I hated it because I was so scared of chipping the cups. I was so glad when my sister inherited it when my mom died. I was like, keep that out of it. No, thanks. I want the plastic stuff or Corel or something. But we need to treat people like that china, right? That's so delicate because that's who they are. That's a Christian virtue. And then the last one is patience. And I don't need to elaborate on this too much other than to tell you that I had my birthday last month, and it meant I had to go to the Putnam Motor Vehicle Department and renew my driver's license, and it was 18 The breeze was not real strong, but I'm thinking the wind chill was about zero, and there are at least 24 of us standing outside waiting to go in. And when you got inside, you realized that the government workers and the government process was the reason that you stood outside for 2 hours. Don't you need to say any more about patience? But seriously, just think about like your human interactions. If there's somebody in your life and they look at you and they go, man, you must be struggling. I feel your pain. That let me help you with that. You know, let me change that tire for you. If there's somebody in your life where you suddenly realize that in the conversation, they haven't told you much about themselves because they're so interested in you and how they can help you, and they're willing to sacrifice for that to happen. If there's somebody in your life and in your brokenness, they treat you with gentleness, and when you're a knucklehead, they're patient with you. By the way, the scripture's not done here. The scripture continues. After those virtues, bearing with one another. Is there anybody in your life where when it says bearing with that person, you go, no, that's not happening. Bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. What did you do to earn Jesus' forgiveness? Nothing. Did you apologize before he went to the cross for your sins? Nope. This is a pretty high calling, right? By the way, you add to that, well, it continues. It says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You put that all together, and it just steps into that, like you know, when these things go together about your relationship with the Lord and with people, the great commandment. Jesus has asked, what's the greatest commandment? Remember, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are all like virtues of love and how we think about and treat other people. And then you add to that walking in integrity, being faithful, like making promises and keeping them, always in the truth, and you're full of joy and peace. Do you think that earns people's favor? You could say yes. Are you skeptical? You could say yes too. Because that's actually a good instinct. See, because if you bring godly virtue into people's lives, you'll have what statisticians call a bipolar response. Some people are going to love you, some people not so much. See, the reason they aren't going to love you is because you're bringing the presence of Jesus in their face. And when Jesus shows up in your face and you don't want anything to do with Jesus, I mean, Jesus said, right, the world will hate you because the world first hated me. And so you get this bipolar response. I love the way that the Apostle Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians. He says these words in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Did you know that you smell? I don't mean you stink. You have the aroma of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you exude an aroma. It's like a pheromone kind of thing. And when people sniff it, they're going to either like it or not like it. I was trying to think of something like that, but all I could think of were things that smell bad and things that smell good. And it's kind of like, you know, when the weather gets cold in the fall, and then at 2 o'clock in the morning, you hear the pitter-patter of little feet in the ceiling. And you get that Decon mouse proof and put it out. And then about 2 weeks later, you go, honey, what's that smell? It's the smell of a rotting mouse corpse, right? Did you know that when people are rejecting the Lord and they are perishing, that when they come into close contact with somebody that is loving on them, is being compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and forgiving them and all this stuff, like just being like Jesus to them, do you know what they smell? Death. I say, wow, really? Yeah. And by the way, if you aren't getting a response from people, you're probably not walking in Christian virtue. Or at least you're not making it evident to people. But see, the people that are, Cupcake Awards was yesterday. We were blessed to have a contestant under our roof. She's here with us, Melissa. She's from Ohio. She went all the way from Ohio to be in Cupcake Awards. And by the way, she award-winning carrot cake cupcakes. She rolled in, flew in from Ohio on Friday, and I went to bed early, because that's what I do. But I woke up yesterday morning, and when I walked out of the bedroom, I go, Ooh, what's that? Carrot cake cupcakes were on the counter. Unfortunately, there were precisely 2 dozen, so I figured I couldn't like slick one out of there. To people who are being saved, when we come to them in Christian virtue and we build favor with them, it draws them closer to the salvation God's prepared for them. That's why we do it. And here's how it works out in our lives. It works out in our lives as individuals when we have relationships with people who are far away from God and we live like Jesus around them and they go, I want some of that. I could put Freetha on the spot right now and invite her up to give her story, but I won't. She's saying thank you. But I've heard her story, how she came to faith when she was a young nursing student. There was a fellowship of Christian nursing students where she was going to school, and one of her girlfriends asked her to go to that, and she went to the meeting, and she went in, and there were these Christian people just having a good time, just living like Christian people, having fun and joy and such, and she suddenly had this feeling, I don't belong here, and so she left. And her girlfriend went and grabbed her and brought her back and said, why did you leave? And she said, I don't feel like I belong there because they have something I don't have, but I want it. It was a couple of short steps before she received Jesus. So that's what happens when we grow in favor with the people around us by being Jesus to them. It draws them in and gives them a chance to get saved. And I want to challenge this a little bit here because this informs our strategy as a church right now, which is we are right now investing in building relationships with people who are far away from God, that we might be Jesus to them and we might bless them. You've heard us describe this before. It's basically we're going to do for people like good deeds, stuff that blesses them. And those good deeds are going to generate goodwill. And then that goodwill, like I said, they don't care what you think they don't care what you know until they know that you care. So the good deeds bring goodwill and it opens the door for the good news of Jesus. And so we see that working all the time. And you know, the idea of like, how would you build favor with people around you that are far away? I'll just give you an example that a number of you participated in. We got connected up with the planning in this town for a summertime event called Heritage Day. And it's like a small town festival kind of thing that happens. And I got involved in that planning committee, and we were thinking that way, like, how can we bless these folks? How can we help you? And one of the things that we noticed was that most of that committee were like older, like retirement age people. And on the day of the event, like 3, like 70-year-old and up women were trying to set up all the tables and chairs and stuff for the event, and it took them like 2.5 hours. We got this men's Bible study on Saturday morning. So I said, guys, you want to go down there? And we put out the word, and a number of others of you joined us. And he sent a posse of like 8 or 10 able-bodied people down there. And they were absolutely thunderstruck that 2.5 hours worth of work turned into like 15 minutes. And all they had to provide was a plan. We did that, you do that like 3 years in a row, and guess what the word of the street is? Those church people, those Christian people, guess what? They care about us. They're helpful. And they're reliable. Okay, so I guess it's a long story about my interaction with Mr. Owen in that economics class and where my friend Ann was coming from. But basically, went from like down to 0 on the approval meter, move the needle. That's how you do it. You bless people and you move the needle. And God's called us to do it. But we have to be understanding when we do it that a bunch of the people we're going to try to bless, you're going to smell like a dead mouse. So you won't move the needle. You may even push it the other way. In fact, you know what Jesus has to say about that? This is a difficult reality for us, but it's true. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. I'm in Matthew chapter 7. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I'm so glad I'm not in like public politic world, because there's a website I like to go to, because I don't know why I like to go to it, because whenever I read this stuff, it just makes me mad. It's called Real Clear Politics, and they have all like the political articles from newspapers and TV stations across the land, from both different perspectives, and it used to be only half of it made me mad. Now it's like 80%, so I don't know why I go there, but every day you can find out what the latest opinion polls are, approval polls, So you can find out what the nation thinks based on these polls of the president or the speaker of the house or, you know, anybody, you know, your senator, your governor. You can see all that stuff. Can you imagine getting up every morning and basically, you know, looking at that needle and going, man, it's like if it doesn't get over 50%, I'm done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are being Jesus to the world around you, I'm thinking the ceiling on the approval rating is like 25 or 30%. But the ones who receive the favor from you are being opened up to receive the boundless favor that they can have in Christ Jesus. And so that's why we do it. So my challenge for us today is in order to grow in favor with people who are far away from God, two things need to happen. One is we should have an ever-growing number of relationships with people who are far away from God. I've said this before, and I think it's like a flag we can plant, which is a church a church that is on mission has an increasing number of relationships with people who are far away from God. And so that comes back to us, you know, to basically be making those relationships, be like engaging people who are far away from God. And he said, well, you know, well, Pastor Mike, you know, it's like, I have had a hard time making like my first friend. And I'm just not a people person like that. Well, you know, when we do stuff, when we do activities to build those relationships, it's like a whole team effort. Okay, so if we're going to fill the fellowship hall here on March 30th for a creative arts night, okay, and we're hoping to get people from the community to come join us here, that we might make some new friends that are far away from God. My guess is there's going to be some you know, people are going to do some things that will go out on the internet to promote it. There'll be some people that will probably do some work in the kitchen. So you don't have to be like the front man, but the invitation is to join the team. Because what we're doing here is doing the work to increase the number of relationships we have with people who are far away from God. And it has to do with the settings you choose to put yourself in. I don't want to brag, but I got a little agenda that every time I go surfing down in Rhode Island, I get to a place where I can shake hands and exchange names with some person I never met before. And it seems to be working. Actually, one of the guys, it was pretty cool. He turned out to be an Episcopal priest down in Milford. And you know what he taught me how to do? He taught me how to take a youth group to go get surfing lessons. And then I found out there's some adults around here that want surfing lessons. So like we're all done with doing that. As soon as the water gets warm, I know how to do it because of a conversation that took place out in the water off Point Judith, Rhode Island. There's an intentionality to that. Like I said, I'm not trying to puff myself up here, but there's an intentionality to it. Join us in the work. More relationships means more opportunities to bless, means more opportunities for those who God will bring to come to faith. And of course, the other part, and this is pretty challenging to all of us, is you actually have to like live a life of Christian virtue. Say, yeah, all those things I talked about, the compassion and the kindness and the humility and the gentleness what's the one I can't think of? Oh yeah, patience. And unconditional forgiveness and honesty and integrity and at the end of the day, love, even of people who are creepy, of forgiving people that have hurt you. Yeah, we're called to do that too. So you got to make friends with these people, but then you got to impress them that you're like somehow different than the world. That's the challenge of this. I love this text. This is how people grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and favor with man. And I just like to pray that we would grow. Could you join me in that? Father in heaven, thank you for being who you are, for bringing us to yourself. And Lord, I ask that you would work in our lives that we might be a beacon, that we might be light. Lord, you told us that we are the light of the world, that we might be the salt of the earth, that we might be living like Jesus. And at the same time, just like he did, be intentional about going to where the sinners and the tax collectors are, that we might be Jesus to them. Because Lord Jesus, that's who you died for. Sinners, broken people. You're the great physician. You didn't come to heal the well. You came to heal the sick. And help us to step into that reality and be used by your power to build your church. And I don't mean this church, Lord. I mean the kingdom, that many might come to salvation as we take these things into heart and into our lives and grow to be more like Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.